You are listening to a sermon by Pastor Hoffman of Christ Lutheran Church in Coos Bay, Oregon. Amen. The sermon for this 13th Sunday after Trinity is according to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 8 through 15. The hymn of the month is an important one. It's called Where Charity and Love Prevail. It does a great job of talking about good works, the way that we believe good works work. Okay, I think that came out right. Because it talks about the blessing of loving your neighbor. Not the chore, not the back-breaking sweat of loving this fallen, sinful person, but the actual blessing of showing charity and love. And I also challenge you to look at the scriptures each week this month. Well, every month, every week. But this month especially, because where are they being called out for sin? When they stopped loving their neighbor, something God clearly told them to do. When their charity went out the window, where their love was not to be found, find out this hymn. They weren't called to be charity and loving because that would save them, but because they were saved. So when you see the emptiness of charity and love not prevailing, watch for guys like the prophet of Israel, who I think many pastors have a unspoken relationship with. The prophets that don't part seas, that don't raise up stuff, but go, hey, you guys, God says this. But as we look in 2 Chronicles, we see the example of some good Samaritans, literally. They were from the city of Samaria, from which the name Samaritan comes from. They also most certainly are displaying loving actions. Now let's back up a bit. The nation of God's people had been split in two during the time of King David's grandson, King Rehoboam, who was a foolish kind of jerk. He threatened to increase the already harsh conditions of taxation and labor on the northern tribes. So they said, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." With this speech, they announced their secession from the United Kingdom. The kingdom was split, and not in a nice, friendly fashion. Division, the loss of love. Charity, gone. Worried about self, my wants, my needs, my power. And they're forgetting about the right hand of God. King Rehoboam, the foolish, jerky guy, intended to win back the northern kingdom by charity and love? No, by a civil war. Oh, that's good. Let's have the church fighting. So he mobilized 180,000 troops. Another of God's prophets put a stop to that. But you see how great this hostility was, right? We're seeing this hatred. People who supposedly have the name of God on their lips are only breathing hatred. From time to time, hostilities flared up between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah struggled against idolatry, sometimes doing better, sometimes doing worse. The northern kingdom, on the other hand, seemed to recklessly embrace idolatry. Years later, Atiala, the wicked daughter of wicked Ahab and Jezebel from the northern kingdom, seized the throne of Judah and killed the royal family. And remember, that's her family. She almost succeeded in destroying the line of David, except that one little baby was hidden away, later put on the throne when Athaliah was killed. The hostility didn't end there, did it? Another time, the kings of the north and the south went to war, and the north won. A portion of the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and they seized the gold of the temple as well as other treasures and hostages. You get the idea. Hostility of various degrees continued to the time of Jesus, when he told the parable in the Holy Gospel for today. Samaritans and Jews hated each other for various reasons, including the intermarriage of Samaritans with Gentiles, those yucky Egyptians, and the competing claims of their religions at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 28. The king of the southern kingdom of Judah was wicked Ahaz, who made metal images of Baal, and burned his sons as sacrifices and other abominations. Remember, these are God's people. Charity and love. Therefore, the Lord God sent punishment upon them. The Lord's hope is always that people repent. Literally, throughout the Bible, see that evil stuff you're doing? Turn away from it. See that wrongness you're doing? Turn away from it. That is what repent means. Turn away from it. If you're standing there and there's fire burning on your face, you go, oh, that's not working out. And so you turn away from it. Well, he says, treat the evil, the sins that you commit like that. Turn from them. And so you see this punishment on them for the purpose, for his purpose, the Lord raised up these enemies, the Gentile Syrians and the Israelites of the northern kingdom. The Syrians struck Judah severely, killing 120,000 men in one day, including one of King Ahaz's sons and two of his chief officers. Israel also dealt Judah a savage blow, described as killing them in a rage that, listen to this, in a rage that reached heaven. The screams of no charity, the screams and cry of no love is reaching heaven. This left Judah crippled and helpless before these invaders. Syria carried off many captives, but also the men of the northern kingdom carried off 200,000 of their brothers and sisters, God's people. They were men, women, children, as well as so many spoils stealing from them. Here we are at the beginning of the reading. Finally, okay, we're up to speed now. Long story short, God's people being wrong, being called out for being wrong. Because you're God's people doesn't make you right. It means that God is right, and you have to deal with that on a day-to-day basis. Before they get the captives back to Samaria, the prophet Oded gives his speech. Although we know really nothing else about this man of God, he did very well. He did very well in this one instance about what we know. Maybe that's why Lutheran pastors like him so much. He's got very little show in the game, but when he did, he really came through. But you got, he says, but you have gone too far. This is not God's plan. This is not God's way. You have not only been completely ruthless and merciless, but now you intend to take your own brothers and sisters into slavery. So send these people back, or the Lord's wrath will fall upon you. He's saying to the church, God has given so much to you, including victory. It's not hard to see the typology there. God has given you everything, including victory. Well, focus especially on victory. And how do you treat it? Like victory is somehow your military advantage. It's your power. He said, that is not the victory I handed you. Notice how God, speaking through the prophet, does not respect the hostilities of people. Hundreds of years of fighting and hatred meant nothing to him. You people are brothers and sisters. Whatever bad blood is between you, you must be compassionate. Talk about charity and love again. Even if God used you to punish wicked people gone astray, you must soften your cruelty with mercy. Because when God gave you victory over them, he gave you his victory, which is law and gospel still. The law was, you have done wrong, and here is the wages of sin. And the gospel is, but God is calling you back to be yours. He's not dismissing you. He's not telling you you're dead to him. He's telling you that you are being punished. But he's calling you to turn away from this stuff so that you can be set back on course, the course he set you on. People hate that. They just want to hear, okay, so I got in trouble, now what? I'm dead to you? As Lutherans, we go, you wish! I love you. You're being called back. Princes of the people also stood up to support this message of Oded. They said, don't you bring those people in here. We have plenty of guilt already. Oh my gosh, it's like parents seeing your kids coming to the house with something they shouldn't have, and the horror, and going, where did you get that? Neighbor's house. Ugh! Just me? Okay. You will not add to it, he says. We have plenty of guilt already. You will not add to it by making slaves out of our brothers and sisters from Judah. Did God call you to be the masters over them? Are they your enemies? No, he's the master over them, and we're all his enemies. So, perhaps what is most amazing about today's story is that the soldiers who were taking the captives to Samaria, now listen, they actually listen and let the people go. The kindness of the Samaritans began with Oded and the princes. It continued in the people who were humble enough to be swayed by the words of the wise men in their midst. This is God's word once again changing sinners. This is how God works. His word brings about change. Your change doesn't bring about his word. So they hear the word of God. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, obey it. Depending on which translation you have, I will accept both. 5 points. And so when you hear this word of God, the blessing is the word of God. Now, what did the Samaritans do? They clothed the captives who were naked, fed them, and anointed them with oil, perhaps for cleansing or tending to their wounds or to help them be cheerful. They put the weakest captives on donkeys. They brought all 200,000 women and children to Jericho near Jerusalem. In Judah, they were set free by the people who had been their enemies. Those are good Samaritans. Notice how similar the story is to our Lord's parable. The actions of caring for them, anointing them with oil, and putting them on their animals. This was at great expense to them, since the spoils were theirs by right of conquest. But no, they sacrificed much for thousands, hundreds of thousands. All this for the people who had been their actual national enemies for many years. And would be for centuries to come. Just look at the gospel. Christ likely based his parable on this story from Israel's history, but put his own spin on it. You Jews think that you are so good. You're the religious people, or so you say. Yet the Samaritans have outshined you in showing kindness, mercy, charity, love. They treated you as brothers and sisters when they were your enemies. Boom. So, who are your enemies? Generally, people you disagree with. Perhaps people close to you have gotten on your nerves during this pandemic. And perhaps you really don't want to deal with them. They've disappointed you. They've let you down. Your expectations of them have not been met. Pretty lofty goals. But regardless, now your heart, whether your mouth confesses it, treats them like an enemy. Perhaps it is a family member with whom there is a past event, something that drove a wedge between you. We all have those. Perhaps someone in the wrong political party said something to you on Facebook that made you lose it. Or someone who seems so foolish or immoral to you that you can't imagine dealing with them right now. That person is scum. Perhaps it's somebody in church that doesn't even know. So now the question becomes, and I'll just kind of take it out of the Bible if you don't mind. Are you willing to give up much for them? Are you willing to give up your advantage over someone who is helpless in order to lift them up as if he was your brother when really he drives you crazy? Imagine that you were the most pure religious person ever. You saw people who were helpless before you. You could destroy them, and they deserve it. But instead, you showed them mercy, charity, love. At the greatest possible cost to yourselves, you care for their needs, feed them and give them to drink, anoint them. All this because you decide to treat people as brothers and sisters who do not deserve it. We start to sound like we've met Jesus then, that we've seen some things and they're horrible. And Jesus has overcome them all. All this because you decide to treat them as somebody who actually is baptized. Somebody who actually does have the Holy Spirit. Somebody who actually does receive the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of sins. They forfeited their right to be your brother or sister because they turned away from the true God in rampant wickedness. We have it on video. We've got it on Facebook. We have seen it. It's not a question whether they're lowlifes or not anymore. But you show them a heart of mercy, charity, love, by caring. You set the lost back on the right path to home. Remember, they were not called to wipe out their brothers and sisters. They were called to say, hey, knock it off. Because this is how God is. You strengthen the weak. If need be, you spend your very last bit of life for them. Imagine our wedding vows. Those deal with death and not getting married. But to the end of the marriage is only ended in death. Till death parts you. That sounds serious. And now they're saying, your neighbor deserves this too. If need be, you spend your life for them. This is actually what Christ did. When we were wretched, wicked, helpless, unbelieving, better than everybody else, we were helpless. Why should we do less for those who are equals with us? If he even shed his blood to show mercy, should we not spend earthly goods which are here today and gone tomorrow? Our compassion is so weak at times. It's sickening. If we have trouble remembering the examples of the Good Samaritans in the Old Testament reading, then at least let us remember the example of Christ. Remember who he was sitting with and how it made people feel. Can you believe it? He sits with tax collectors and sinners. I think she's a prostitute. And he wasn't over there going, hey guys, it's really good to be a wicked tax collector, prostitute, and sinner. No, he's going, hey, you guys, I'm calling you unto me. And they're going, you shouldn't even mess with them. They're messed up. And he's looking at them going, who are you talking to? Who do you think you are? When people say, oh, that guy's just beyond. Like, whose reach are we talking about? Mine? Sure. Jesus says, I wouldn't really. He loves wretched and wicked people. Not because they're wretched and wicked, but because he brings them to him. And that's all we have. Our compassion can be so weak. He saved your lives for eternity. That's what he did, in a nutshell. Out of gratefulness, out of a desire to be like our dear Lord, surely we can do small works of charity and love. Because they're not ours. Remember, they're his. Our neighbors aren't ours. They're his. May charity and love always prevail in you today and every day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.